contemplation of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ ever serves to produce gratitude and worship in the hearts of those who know Him and love Him. The language of our song, "How Much I Owe," faintly expresses our sentiments. On the other hand, those who know Him not, having rejected His loving sacrifice, show only enmity, either in muted silence or in open hostility, whenever its claims are presented. We shall seek today to show this in our few moments with the book as we turn to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. Here we will notice, first of all, the Lord Jesus is invited to a feast in His honor. All the events in this chapter, in one way or another, have a bearing on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we read of occurs just 6 days before the Passover. The Passover itself is suggestive of the death of Christ, for it is a very fit type of the death of Calvary. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 5, for instance, as Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Thus we are brought face to face with a cross at the outset of our story today. And dear listener, I would say that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which separates all mankind. Every single soul is either on one side of the cross or the other. On the one side of the cross we have darkness. On the other side we have light. On the one side of the cross we have hatred. On the other side of the cross we have love. On the one side of the cross we have death. On the other side of the cross we have life. Every one of my listeners is either on one side of the cross or the other. In the incident before us in our chapter, we shall notice that in the family of Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we have represented for us all those who are on the bright side of the cross. In Judas Iscariot, we have a representative of all those who are on the dark side of the cross. Shall we consider this together? You have your Bible, will you turn to it and notice the points that are brought before us? With the Lord's help, we trust that the ministry of the cross of Jesus Christ today will bring out worship and praise through the result of having love received in your heart, the love of God, the sacrifice of Calvary for you, the person of the Lord Jesus, that you will become a worshiper of Him. Notice first of all, if you will, Lazarus, whom we read here, is the one who was just raised from the dead. He had been sick, and Jesus raised him from the dead. He is a fit picture of all those who are on the bright side of the cross. Because all men, because of sin, are dead in sins and have no relationship with God and are in need of eternal life. Lazarus came forth in response to the voice of the word of the Lord Jesus, His love and power combined to bring him out of death. And Jesus speaks in His word today, and all those that hear His voice, who respond to Him, who believe His word, are those that pass from death to life. We read here that Lazarus is one that sat at the table with Him at this feast. For they made a feast for him, a feast made because of love for him. Lazarus was one who was loved of the Lord, and the one who in return loved the Lord Jesus. He is sitting at the table with him. This is the position of all those who have been saved, who have received eternal life through faith in Christ. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Christ's death at Calvary is reckoned as ours, and in him we have been raised from the dead. We are seen by God as having come through death, and are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, being brought into fellowship with him. Being at the table suggests fellowship, suggests communion. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has become one of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We have in that fellowship divine persons in communion with sinners now saved by grace. And then too, all those who are born of God are in this fellowship. I trust my listener is in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You may be, and you are, if you have trusted him as your Savior. Also, we notice that Lazarus is sitting or reclining at the table, such as was the manner, the custom, in the eastern countries. And this suggests the rest that Lazarus has been brought into. There is rest for your soul, beloved, only in a risen, glorified Savior. You have eternal life. You have rest in him. Let us now notice Martha, another member of this family who made the feast for Jesus because Jesus filled her heart, filled Lazarus's heart, and filled Mary's heart. Jesus was the supreme object. He was a central object, the reason for this feast. And in Martha we see what characterizes those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, who have tasted of his love. We read Martha served. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read of the people of God converted, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Service becomes one who is a Christian. A Christian serves the Lord Jesus because of his love to him. We are not saved by serving. We are not saved by our works at all. And a dead man can do nothing for salvation. But having received life through Christ, we are saved to serve. I could not work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave in love for God's dear Son. And this is what puts service in its proper place. So a child of God, a member of God's family in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is characterized by serving him. And there's so many ways we may serve him. But now notice Mary. Mary is also at this feast. And notice what she does. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What a marvelous manifestation of love we have here. This ointment was gathered by Mary, as the women in those days would gather such to be used for the most important day in their life. It was costly ointment. No doubt everything she had went into it. But what does she do with it? Ah, she pours it out upon the one she values most of all. We see in Mary here a picture of a worshiper, one whose heart has been touched with the revelation of the love and power of the Son of God. Had she not just witnessed that miracle of power? Had she not sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words? Surely she had received the ministry from himself. She was a true picture of one converted to God, a lover of Jesus Christ, a saved soul, one whose heart received Christ. And she becomes a worshiper. In gratitude for what he had done for her, and in anticipation of Calvary, she pours out all that she had, this costly ointment, upon his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Oh, beloved, here we have a beautiful picture of what worship is. Worship, someone has said, is the overflow of a heart that's filled with Christ. And you notice what produces it is what the Savior speaks of when he says, "Against the day of my burying has she kept it." She believed the word that Jesus would go to the cross, be crucified, and rise again. Yes, she entered into this fully. And here we find her emptying her all upon the one who was going to die for her. she is a worshiper, and the thoughts of his death fills her heart to overflowing and causes her to give her all. The contemplation of the death of Christ will always fill the heart of the believer with worship. And this is what God intends. He wants us to be individual worshipers, and he wants us to be collective worshipers. How precious it is when believers gather together to worship the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week, to remember him in the breaking of bread, as the early disciples did. And this is what God intends, is to bring the death of Christ to our minds and hearts, that we might respond to the memory of his death in the body that is given for us in the bread on the table, and for his precious blood that is shed in the cup of wine that we partake of. This brings to our hearts and minds his death for us, and it causes our hearts to overflow in praise. This is worship. But you'll notice that the same manifestation of his death brings out the hostility in the heart of Judas. Judas is on the wrong side of the cross. Judas is on the dark side of the cross. You know, the world is incapable of appreciating what worship really is. In fact, the world, the religious world, doesn't know what worship is. Worship is not listening to a sermon. It's not preaching the gospel. Worship, as we have said, is giving to Christ all the praise and honor and glory from a heart that's overflowing with him. Now, Judas was truly a man of the world, regardless of his exterior, fair to those that saw him, so no one suspected him of the deed that he was going to do. But you know, Judas was ruled by covetousness, and this led him to become a thief. He was also a hypocrite. You know, he had said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Jesus penetrated those words, for he knew his heart. For we have the comment made here by John, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And yet he professed to care for the poor. But he was a hypocrite. Also, we can say of him that he regarded Mary's worship, her act of worship, as squandering substance, which could have been used for other means. He thought more of the poor professedly than he did of the Lord, though he was really thinking of himself. He was a thief. He had the bag. He wanted more funds to pilfer. He no doubt would regard Mary's worship as silly sentiment. Is not this the attitude of the world today? The world hasn't changed. It is of the same opinion today. You know, the religion that suits the world is that which lays all the emphasis on material and earthly benefits for mankind and cares nothing for the spiritual values, does not provide for them, sees no beauty, no need for Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. Judas, though he was a disciple, was never a saved man. A disciple is a learner, a follower. You can be a follower of Christ outwardly and yet not be saved. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus said of Judas that he was a devil. And he knew when he chose the 12 that one of them was a devil. He chose Judas to fulfill Scripture. He knew in his foreknowledge what Judas would be and would do. And he chose him to fulfill the scripture of betraying him. Judas was called the son of perdition, and he was lost. He never was saved. Judas was never saved. He was the son of perdition. Also, Judas was befriended by Jesus. He was not unloved by Jesus. Jesus loved him just as Jesus loves you. Jesus loves all men. His death on the cross for all men should prove conclusively that he loves all. And when Judas came to betray Jesus, you recall that Jesus called him friend. So to speak, you might say, his friendliness and to offer him now, even at that late hour, forgiveness if he would have it, but Judas rejected it. And Judas, instead, he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Think of it. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and in selling the Lord, he sold his own soul to an eternal doom. For his end, we read of the first chapter of Acts, he went to his own place. He went out and hung himself after he came to the temple, and he cast the money down. He regretted what he did. He felt sorry that he lost out. And things didn't turn out the way he anticipated. But he never repented. There's a difference between regretting something, dear friend, and repenting toward God. Judas never repented toward God for his dastardly deed. He never did. And when he said, "I have sinned," he didn't say that to God. He said that to the high priest. If we want forgiveness, we can turn to Jesus. We must repent to God. We must have faith in Jesus. And when we do, there's forgiveness. But Judas, in refusing to repent and turn to Jesus in confession, he brought the doom upon his own soul, and he has gone to his own place. Eternal darkness and eternal punishment. Oh, what a tremendous price to pay. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Dear listener, today we have seen that there are two sides to the cross. On what side are you? Are you with the Marys, the Marthas, the Lazaruses, those who have received life through Christ and now love him and are in the light? You have love in your hearts to him, and you have eternal life. Or are you, as Judas, still a religious professor, one who still has no love for Jesus Christ? The cross of Christ means nothing to you. You have still the darkness entwining your soul, which, if you continue in, will bring you down to eternal ruin.